Nathaniel's going to come up and read Matthew 2, 13 to 23.
Matthew 2, 13 to 23. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was fulfilled, what was spoken by the prophets, might be fulfilled, that he might be called a Nazarene.
Well, this morning we're looking at the passage that Nathaniel read out for us. And it's a rather horrific passage, really, to look at and to think about. Stephen, yesterday, in his sermon, mentioned this a number of times, and it was from 1 John, the first letter of John, chapter 3, which was this: "The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, brother of the well-known Christopher Hitchens, who is an atheist." Probably one of the world's best-known atheists, no longer so, I have to say, because he has passed away, and so he knows he was wrong. But Peter Hitchens is his brother. Those two used to go at times, for a while anyway, and debate with each other in public, Christian, as opposed to an atheist, and they would talk, you know, about should we believe in God, the God of the Bible, or that this world just came about by chance and so on. It's very interesting, I think, that in many atheistic families there can at times be a Christian voice, a bit of light in that family. But just thinking about Peter Hitchens, who started off from atheism and journeyed to faith, but then you have people like Stephen Hawkins, who's also passed away, and he married. He was married. He later divorced, but I think he had two or three children with this lady who was also a Christian. So it's funny how God, there's a little bit of light, isn't there, even in the darkest households. So Peter Hitchens, in his book, he's a journalist, describes the decline of Christianity in the West. We live in the West and we see it around us. And I suppose at Christmas time you might see it pretty starkly because we celebrate Christmas, but there's so often very little reference to the reason, going to cliches for the season, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter Hitchens, being a journalist, worked in some interesting places in the world, but he talks about working, this book's about 10 years old now, working in the former Soviet Union. So that gives you an idea of his age. That was before the Soviet Union disintegrated around 1990. And he worked there in Moscow as a journalist, and he just observes, you know, he observes how even states that say they are atheistic, like the Soviet Union, like many communist countries in the world, how these states still have a very religious aspect. It's just that they've replaced God with a human figure. So in the former Soviet Union, you have evil men like Joseph Stalin, who set himself up as a kind of god. He wanted the adoration of his people. It's just interesting with Joseph Stalin that he was brought up, educated in a seminary, but then instead of ending up wanting to worship the Lord God, he ended up wanting the adoration of his own people. In the same way, Kim Il-sung, the North Korean first leader, he was an accomplished church organist. And yet in the end, he too wanted the adoration of his people. And so he sets himself up as God. I have to admit, when I was on holidays in Europe three and a half years ago, sort of glad I went then, that when we got to Turkey, you see a lot of Turkish flags everywhere, but you also see the leader benevolently looking down on you wherever you seem to go. And I always think to myself, it just spells danger to me, the cult of personality, you know. We lift up someone and we think of them in a godlike way. They desire not only our obedience, but they desire our worship. Hitchens writes this, Peter Hitchens that is, atheistic states have a consistent tendency to commit mass murders in the name of the greater good. Each revolutionary generation reliably reproduces the savagery. And so if you were in the former Soviet Union and you were attending the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, and even if you're a group of four people celebrating the Lord's Supper together, saying that our allegiance is to Jesus, we call him Lord, we call him Saviour, that this could bring down upon you the wrath of the governing Communist Party. It seems such a harmless thing to do in some ways, and yet the state demands your total loyalty. I mention all this because of the person we've met in our passage today, which is King Herod. Herod, who called himself the Great. And we only really read about Herod in Matthew chapter 2. And Herod is such an interesting character because if you go to Israel today, the brothers and sisters, behind all these things that I've mentioned, behind the Herod is, of course, Satan. And again, between the Lord Jesus Christ, between God's kingdom and the kingdom of man represented by Herod and every other man-centered kingdom on earth. We're part of this ongoing battle. And as Christian people, we can't relax thinking this battle is finished next year. This battle is an ongoing battle that started from Genesis 3:15 when Adam and Eve fell into sin and God promised that one day one of Eve's children would rise up and strike the head of the serpent, even though he would strike his heel. And God was talking about Satan at that point. And, of course, the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a spiritual battle going on from the beginning of time and will only conclude when Jesus returns or when we die so that we would be with God for all eternity. There's always this clash of the kingdom. When I think of the story today about Herod's attempt to kill Jesus, I can't help thinking about Revelation chapter 12. There we read this. An enormous red dragon, that's Satan, with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head, appeared. His tail swept out a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Satan is there, right? He's pictured there. The woman is Israel. The woman is the church. The child is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan is ready to swoop down through Herod to destroy the child called Jesus. But the devil's been there since Genesis 3, the fall of man into sin, attempting to destroy the woman, Old Testament Israel, who would give birth to the Messiah. I just wanted to highlight some Old Testament figures. You got Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh do? When Joseph was remembered no more, he wanted all the babies, the male children, he wanted them killed. He wanted the midwives to kill them, and that would have destroyed Old Testament Israel. And yet God, through Moses, through Pharaoh's daughter, in actual fact, one was rescued and brought about their salvation. You've got Athaliah. I don't know how familiar you are with Athaliah. She's Jezebel's daughter. Jezebel was the queen, Ahab's queen. The northern kingdom, her daughter is Athaliah. And the king of Judah made an agreement with the northern kingdom, Ahab. And part of the agreement, of course, was that he married Athaliah, who then went around and attempted to kill all the princes of Judah, all apart from one who was saved by a high priest. Then you have Haman. And this is later on in history, who wanted all the Jews to be killed right throughout the Persian Empire. All these people represent Satan trying to destroy the woman, destroy so that the child would not be born. And then once the child was born, he used Herod in an attempt to kill all the children in Bethlehem. Well, this devil, Satan, is at war now with the church. We read this at the end of Revelation 12, that Satan set out to make war on the rest of her offspring, the woman's, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This year we've gone that the devil used to disrupt the church, and we're part of that ongoing battle. And the devil continues to seek to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here in Australia, the devil is not resting on his laurels. There's only one state left in Australia where there's SRE in schools, and that's New South Wales for the time being. Even though many principals have done all they can to disrupt SRE, putting it at unusual times so that parents who teach can't pick up their children after school in all kinds of ways. But there's still SRE here in New South Wales. But you can see the devil wants to silence the gospel. And there's so many other ways that continues to happen. Christians are ridiculed, laughed at on mainstream media. Christians are singled out for jokes. You can't tell the same joke to an Islamic audience, but you can say it about Jesus and mock him. These things happen here in Australia. And yet, brothers and sisters, God's will be done. And that's the amazing thing, even about a terrible passage that we looked at today. Herod attempts to kill all the children of Bethlehem, male children under the age of 2, but he rescues the Lord Jesus Christ, who has fled to Egypt with Joseph and Mary. But this fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Out of Egypt I will call my son. It's an unusual way of doing prophecy. Out of Egypt I will call my son. And he will be called a Nazarene, because Jesus doesn't go to Bethlehem again with his parents, because there's a son of Herod there who's also a dangerous man, and they end up in Nazareth. There's a whole lot of things I could say about that. I'll just leave it at that. But to me, Nazareth is in the region of Galilee, and that's where a light has shone. That's what Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, spoke about that. But it means that despite what the devil does, God is progressing his kingdom. And so we start off in Acts chapter 1 with a group of 12 disciples and some other followers and some women, and the church grows by 3,000, 5,000. Those who persecute the church try to stamp on it, like Saul before he became a Christian, and like wolves, like embers, they were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and the gospel went out into the world. And today, more people, we know it's not genuine in terms of hearts changed, but Christianity is the biggest religion in the world. People that might somehow link to Christianity, I'm not talking about those who really are under the lordship of Christ, but those who identify in some way with the Christian religion. What happened to all those that opposed Jesus? Pharaoh, he drowned in the Red Sea. Athaliah was put to death outside the temple. Haman was hung on his own gallows. And what happened to Herod? He died a terrible death, a living death, eaten internally by maggots and worms. And then one day, the dragon, Satan, will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, and he will be no more either. It's a terrible message, really, after a nice Christmas, isn't it? We think of the light, the star. We never get children to play the nativity. Keep going with the nativity scene to include Herod murdering all the children in Bethlehem. But isn't it amazing as you read the story how you have Mary, Joseph, and the worship of the wise men? You have that amazing story, and then how quickly it goes into violence. Just, he's 2 years old and he dies at 33. And it's like Matthew is saying, it's going to be like this. When Jesus started his ministry, there's going to be opposition, there's going to be violence, and ultimately there's going to be a cross, and the most innocent of all human beings will be crucified on a tree for your sins and mine, for all those who put their hope and faith in Jesus. So I want to say this just in conclusion. We are in a battle. And it can be a terrible battle at times. I tend to think persecution goes through in waves through history. I don't know what 2022 is going to bring the church or bring you as a Christian. But we always have to remember that Satan thought that when he had Jesus crucified that he had won, but it was a Pyrrhic victory, a victory that was really his own defeat. Because God raised Jesus to life and he rules and he reigns in our world. And we live in the 2022 year of our Lord, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. We have to remember that. We also have to remember that despite huge opposition, the church has grown and grown and grown, and more people, every time someone believes, the kingdom of God is being expanded and encompasses more people. And as Christian people, we have to remember that when Jesus calls us, he says that his burden is light. and that he will comfort us and that he is with us to the very end of the age. And so we don't go on alone. And we hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Despite the opposition, we are not alone in the battle, but Jesus Christ rules and reigns. I thought I'd conclude with Ephesians chapter 6. You know these words pretty well, I think. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything to take your stand, stand therefore with the truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Great way to finish. Many years ago, when the king's children were young, one of them said to me, "You're going to vote for John Howard, aren't you, Dad?" And said, "Why?" I was going to vote for John Howard, but why? And he said, "Because he's going to win." So it was all about winning. To think he stood up here today and read the Bible, but anyway, it's all about winning. And the thing is, isn't it, this, we know the end of the story from the beginning. Not like we're going into the great unknown. We actually know the end of the story. We know who wins at the end, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And to put our faith, trust, hope in him means that we have life now and full life to come, life and life to the full, purpose, direction, hope, an eternal future that is simply too difficult to describe. So we fight the battle in this life. We never retire from it. But we know that when Jesus calls us home or he returns, that all glory will go to him and that the devil will be absolutely defeated. We always have to remember that, because at times the battle is tiring. Sometimes you just want to retire from life. But as Christians, you go on with the hope of the cross, with the hope of acceptance, with the knowledge that you are part of Christ's army in the world, and you will never, ever be defeated because Jesus rose from the dead. Amen.